Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
Dan, with a number of people, lead a ministry and work with a ministry called Life Streams. Part of that is Jeff and Vicki Thomas. They lead a ministry in a church in downtown Chicago, Life Church Chicago. They are with us this morning. Jeff and Vicki were here probably 16 months ago in St. Peter's. We're blessed. They have been friends with us for 30 years or so. They have a unique and powerful ministry into the people of, it's downtown Chicago. We lived up there, Randy and I lived up there for 9 years. To us, it was downtown Chicago. It may not be downtown Chicago, but it was downtown Chicago. They lead this ministry, and they have a unique calling on their life. They're friends of ours. We are blessed and privileged to know them, their kids, their family, for decades. It's been beautiful. And there is a call of God on Jeff's life and Vicki's life to proclaim the gospel and preaching and teaching, loving the lost in a unique way that has been a provocation to my wife and I to see how they love people. And love people that we would never, Randy and I have never, would never be able to reach. That's kind of their jam. That's what they do, is love folks who probably a lot of churches would just walk past and never see. Jesus sees them, and this couple sees them. If you could stand one more time. So I want to pray for him as he comes. Jeff, come on up here. Just want to stand with you and ask Holy Spirit to bring fresh anointing on this man. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the word of God, which is powerful. It's your word. It's what you say. Holy Spirit, I thank you as we look into your word this morning. Your delight is to open it up, to reveal heaven to us, to reveal heaven's truth to us, that it would recalibrate, readjust our thoughts. But Lord, I wouldn't just think like a man. I wouldn't just think like a human being. I wouldn't just think like an American. But Father, I would think and consider and align myself with what heaven says, what you say. So we bless Jeff. We thank you for Jeff. Lord, that you have all liberality, all freedom this morning to communicate all that you've placed on his heart. I thank you for this man. I thank you for my friend. I thank you for his beautiful wife. Bless them, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you for them. And everyone said, amen. Could you welcome Jeff and Vicki? Awesome.
Thank you.
Thank you.
So let me take a look at you guys. Let me see who's here. It starts by being aware, right? You know, there's a lot of parables that Jesus gave, and one of them was about religious people who had to get to church on time, but there was someone on their side of the road, but they were busy. And so they passed them by. In a lot of his parables, the sinners are actually the saints, and the saints are actually the sinners. And so Jesus is trying to show people something, religious people something, that they sometimes miss. You know, there's another scripture that says that we know no man after the flesh. And I used to think this church had a lot of older people in it, and like my age, I'm 62, so I'm not exactly a young kid. But I saw today something in the spirit that I've never saw before, but this church doesn't have a bunch of older people in it. It has a lot of children in it who are older people. I see you guys relearning a lot of things that you thought you knew, and is bringing life in areas of dryness and deadness, right? It's happening right now. And what we're seeing is people scooting over and acknowledging. I heard very clearly, I saw a little boy, and the little boy was like, and you've all seen this, I want my mommy. I just want my mommy. And worship was like that today. And there's something about mommy. You know, God created mankind, both male and female. So there is a female element of God that we don't have a lot in the Western Hemisphere. But all the beautiful things we love about the ladies is images and likenesses to our Creator. And there is a motherly anointing and reality to God. We don't get that a lot. It's more like father, 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 because we grew up in a patriarchal system. So there is a lot of cultural things that we bring into the church. And that's really what, to me, what the strongholds are, or the powers and the principalities, things that are so deeply ingrained in us that even being a Christian and being blessed by Jesus and all the things that we get, that we basically still hold on to a lot of things that are not Christian. And I think that's where Tom's prayer was, like, you know, not to be American, not to be this, not to be that, but to be a heaven. You know, Danny Silk said that you could take the best of earth, but it'll never produce heaven. We need a source. And we have that source. And so I want to talk today about spiritual development or maturity. Because I feel in the West, because of the way we think, a lot of our thinking comes from Greek thinking, Plato, Socrates, and Aristotle. And their idea of truth was that it was static. It never changes. And we have verses like, I am the Lord, I never change, and I'm the truth, the way, the truth, the life. So that makes a lot of sense to us. But the Eastern mindset, the people who actually wrote these words, they saw truth as something that's dynamic and living, because they saw truth rooted in God. And so, you know, we say we know God, and I believe we do, and that's what eternal life. Jesus said that you'd have eternal life, and eternal life is knowing God and knowing Jesus who you sent. But in reality, how much do we really know God? There is a mystery of God. And part of our humility and part of our growing is realizing that we may not know what we think we know. You know what I'm saying? And so there's a humility in saying, Lord, here I am, teach me, show me. What happens in a lot of churches, at least this has been my experience, I'm going to share pretty much like kind of like my testimony and this development, but I came to Jesus really messed up. I was really insecure about everything. I was fearful of everything. I was, and I wasn't in a cave. I was right out there with it. You know, the religion taught me about the cave, and I've been there several times. I don't know if, I'm not even sure. John, was it a man cave? Okay. And your son's name is Sam, right? I actually think he should preach, and I should sit there and listen to him, because he's pretty much on fire. I love that. I don't have that energy that I used to have, and I love your zeal and your passion. That was awesome. I really can listen to you. I'd rather, if you want to take the mic, I'll come back some other time, another 16 months or so. But when I came to church, I wanted a community. I wanted, you know, happiness and friendship. And in a lot of ways, it's like, that's kind of like your first thing. You get introduced to the people of God. And I want to tell you this, it'll probably come up again, but there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of pain in this world. People are hurting super, super bad. You can feel it. You can sense it. And there's something about intuition and being aware and being sensitive to the atmosphere and to what people are feeling. And again, I, not to, you know, blow Tom and Randy's horn, but they're so good at that, you know. And they're like moms and dads. And the young kids that are here, you know, that's probably 35 and younger. You guys are so privileged to have, like you said, Sam, right? They were there to help you and speak words of life over you. And that's just something I longed for as a young Christian. I always wanted someone to mentor me and disciple me. And in this age, I don't know how you were, but I really didn't have that. You know, I had theology and I had doctrines and I had, you know, that, but I didn't have a human being who would be there and stand in the gap for me and advocate for me. And I think that's the beautiful thing about Jesus. The ultimate reality is not this book. And I love this book. I love this book. Don't get me wrong. But the ultimate reality is Jesus. He's the Word of God. And God couldn't express it through a book. He needed a person to actually live the life and to demonstrate what it was all about. And this guy had the audacity to say, well, it was written, but I say unto you. And he actually shifted things. And it's like, whoa, what is going on here? And that is a mystery in itself. I remember my early years, I would read a lot of theology, but I would never really read the Gospels because he said stuff I didn't understand and didn't agree with. What's this stuff about loving enemies? I don't even love my neighbor. I don't love myself. You know what I'm saying? And so, you know, I think about Jesus said this with the, I think it was the woman who washed his feet. He says, those who have been forgiven much, love much. And that's the advantage to being a senior person or been in the faith for a while. What was that, 30? I grew up knowing the Lord. It was one of the testimonies today. But he says, I should have known better when I did things wrong. And Sam, I think you were saying that you were beating yourself up. It was you that was saying that. What you have in the older generation is people just like Aaron. See, it's weird, but in a church, we want to look for that one guy, like, Tom, you're the man, and you're the man, and you're the man. But Tom is a man. I'm a man. We all get tired. We all get irritable. We have bad days. We have times where we forget the goodness of God, and circumstances arise within us, and we're like, oh, my God. You know, and I think it was Bill Johnson that said this, but when God called you, he took into account all of your ignorance, all of your stupidity, all of your lack of devotion, all of your, rebelliousness. He knows all of this stuff. Tom said it today. He knows every one of us by name, and he knows everything we've ever done. In a lot of churches, there's a lot of condemnation, and there's a lot of, judgment, and there's a lot of criticalness, because that keeps people in line. But that's earth. That's the best of earth. If that's the best earth has to offer, it literally wounded an entire generation of people. And so what you have people my age, I didn't know I was wounded until like about the my 1980s. Because there was no such thing as psychology and introspection and stuff like that. It was just kind of like my emotional stage was like happy and ticked off. That was my emotional intelligence, about an inch. You know what I'm saying? So what's going on is we grow, we struggle through this anger. I think when you have the first stage of spirituality actually is anger. You kind of get a little angry at yourself for all the stupid things you did. Then you get angry at yourself for all the people you've hurt. Anybody out there? But then you get angry at everybody else because the world sucks. Sorry. Right? I mean, didn't you have a season? Or maybe you're in that season. And I'd like for you to realize, what season are you actually in? Because all of the seasons, in my opinion, and Tom, if he doesn't agree with me, he can clean up my mess when I leave, are necessary. They're necessary. Like the wilderness was necessary. God had to teach the Israelites, you don't live by bread alone. My peace and my joy and my happiness does not come from, ooh, I got a new book. Ooh, I got a new shirt. Ooh, I got something new. I need something more. I got to buy. Where's Amazon? Where's my phone? I can't wait till the package comes in the mail. I get to be a little kid, open it up, and like, whoa, look what I got. You know what I'm saying? He had to teach them that man does not live by bread alone, exterior things, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So those wilderness journeys, those temptations, those trials, that was there, not because God wants to give us a hard time and see how we fail and how messed up we are, but it's there to transform something within us. And I want to say a lot of the church is still locked in that very first thing of being angry, critical, and judgmental of themselves, their spouses, their children, the world, everybody. And that is a necessary part to play, because what it is we're, for the first time, our eyes are open and we're realizing, wait a minute, that's not normal. That's not healthy. That's not good. And this is where you become prophetic, because something inside you says, no, something's got to change. Can't be this way. And you know what? Everybody loves you. Like, hey, you're wonderful. You're amazing. You're so wonderful. But when they get into your life, like, why are you doing that? when you do that, you're affecting, don't, you know. We struggle being corrected. I struggle being corrected. I don't like being corrected. And so what do? Is we create this religious thing where I'm going to do everything right so nobody can correct me. Right? But when you do that, you're laughing because you do, right? You know, you know what I'm talking about. But when we do that, we lock ourselves into a box where if anybody else doesn't do what we're doing, look at them. So I was a Christian. I was born again. I read the Bible inside and out. I spoke in tongues. I did ministry. And I still had a lot of criticalness in my heart. Can I confess? It still comes up every so often. And sometimes more than once a day. But the difference is I'm aware of it. And I know, like, because God's given me a spirit of self-control. It's like a wise man studies to answer, but a fool delights in airing out his opinion. I was the biggest fool, man. I just delighted in giving you want my opinion? I'm glad you asked. I delight in giving you my opinion. Now, there's usually two narratives. The first one is mine, not too good. Then I'm, okay, Lord. Here's something a little more loving, kind, and, you know, merciful. I don't know if you have the two voices yet, but if you get the two voices, you're not crazy. That's your old man and Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right? So that's a part of the spiritual life. The reason I say these things is because I think in the West, we just don't have a grid for growth. You know, we do it in life. I mean, you don't give a 2-year-old a cell phone. You don't give a 7-year-old a shotgun. And if you do, well, we have a prayer team here, right? But why do we feel? I got friends who are like my age, who are stuck on things they learned in the 70s, in the 80s. You know, God has moved on. You know that fire. Who did the thing about the speaking from the fire of Israelites? You did, right? Yeah. When that fire moved, that was a signal for the Israelites to move with them. You know, and when you got God speaking to you in the 70s, and you haven't had a word since, or you're locked in on something that's, you know, 60, 50 years old, chances are there might be a little more going on here. And I think in America or in the West, I don't want to say America, I love America, I'm not critical of that. I just, who knows, like, all the problems in your family better than your kids, right? So I'm aware of problems in the church. We have them. We're human, you know. And this is where this anger and this criticalness comes in, because if we don't know how to solve these things, we just get angry and bitter and mad and religious, and we love Jesus, but we hate everybody else. And the problem is everybody knows you love Jesus, but nobody likes you either. Right? But we can say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, right? You see, I think there's coming a time, and this is what's happening right now in the things of the Spirit, the things of the kingdom. I think what God is wanting to do is redefine our definition of righteousness. And instead of it being so important that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, a more humble approach, like, God, can you be the love of God in my life so I can help people? You see what I'm saying? That I really do believe this is where God's trying to nudge us. And we are stubborn and stiff-necked sometimes, so he's patient and kind. Bible says it. Love is patient and kind. And so what happens is after you're angry, and I've spent a lot of time being angry, God starts to show you. And then you realize, wait a minute, I'm not that great of a guy, am I? And I'll tell you a testimony that I think changed my life, and it happened maybe 6 years ago-ish, I don't know. But a lot of this stuff was coming up, because here I am, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, but I'm prejudiced, I'm elitist, I think I'm better than you because I make money. And I would never admit this, but I'm telling you now, it was there. And so God started showing me these things, and I was so righteous. See, what I did, and I think what a lot of us do, is we don't really know what to do with our sin. We know Jesus forgave it, but what about all those urges and stuff? And I think in a lot of ways, we have a crossless Christianity, and I'm not saying we don't believe in the cross, but the cross isn't just an event that happened in history. It's an event that happened to history. We reckon if one man died, then all died. There's something way more powerful in the cross than we've actually scratched the surface. But again, one of the things that Western society has played with is superficiality. Nobody really wants to go beyond a certain depth. How you doing? Fine. Well, what about, I'm just doing fine. It's cool. Keep it here. Keep it here. I don't want to go deep. That's too much for me. I don't want to think. And we just, it's part of our cultural strongholds. It's a stronghold within Western society. And when God started showing me these things, what I realized that I was suppressing a lot of my sins, behavior modification, not transformation, and I was denying a lot of my sins. So I thought I was righteous. Everybody else thought I was a jerk. Because it's there. It shows up, right? And this is part of the Christian life. This is a necessary. A lot of people don't want to go here. They stop because, ooh, there's a lot of suffering. Jesus said this. He gave us a promise. We love promises, right? Here's a promise by Jesus. In this world, you will suffer. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That's in there. That's a verse. You can't throw that one away. Yep. And so what Jesus says is that those seasons of suffering, those seasons of like, all things work together for good to those who love God. It's never good at the time. It's horrible at the time. You know, we don't have to say, oh, it's all good. It's great. No, that's another thing. We have to start being real to people. You know, people can tell when you're full of poop. Yeah, you thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? But there is a reality when people see transformation, when they see transparency. And in a lot of churches, it's not safe to talk about your sin and your weaknesses and your insecurity, and your fear, because there's so much gossip in the church. Hello? We got to stop that. Gossip is like murder. It's like murdering someone's reputation, murdering someone's character. And it might be true, but you know what? Love covers a multitude of sins. I'm getting ahead of myself. So God started showing me these things, and I was like Elijah. I was suicidal. I was like, I want to die. I can't believe I've been a Christian this long, and I'm such a horrible person. I mean, he was showing me some darkness that was there, that was suppressed for decades. And I literally cried out to God. I'm like, I just want to die. I just want to die. I was so self-righteous that it just destroyed my self-righteous image of myself. You see what I'm saying? You ever been there? You think you're really like the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and God shows you something. You're like, oh, my God. But it was so overwhelming. I was depressed, and I just wanted to die. And as I'm on my knees crying out to God, I hear very clearly the Holy Spirit saying to me, Jeff, that's my name. He knows my name. I heard Jeff. You have been this way your entire life. Oh, thanks, Jesus. And he says, I've loved you every moment of every day. And I'm showing you this now because you're ready to deal with it. I would not show it to you yesterday, a week ago, 10 years ago, because you wouldn't have been able to handle it. Now you can handle it. And that word of grace did something to me. And I was like, oh. And immediately I felt forgiven and I felt a release in my spirit. And it changed my attitude about God. I mean, beating yourself up, you know why you beat yourself up? Because you were raised or you have some kind of something from somebody somewhere that was very critical of you. And so you think, I have to be perfect. I hate the word perfect. It's a lovely word that most Western people love. I gotta have the perfect house. Oh, look at the job. It was done. It's just perfect. Look at my car. I restored it. It's just perfect, right? We love that word, right? The only person or thing I can think of perfect would be maybe God himself. And he doesn't have a perfect news, and he didn't make anybody perfect. See, perfect is a state. It's like truth with the Western mind. This comes out of the Western mindset, the Greek mindset. Perfection is a state. And Plato believed that gods or the gods dwelt in the state of ultimate perfection. And when they created man, they saw the fall as an insult to the gods. So the God's only response is to bring pain and suffering upon the world. Most people in America feel that's God. That's their vision of Jesus and the gospel. And it's a lot of Christians' vision of Jesus and the gospel. But that's not Jesus, and that's not the gospel. And what I found that day is that not a God who wants to punish my sin. Somebody said that about feeling punished. But a God who loves me so much, he wants to heal me from what wounds and lies I have believed that caused that sin. See, he wants the roots. He said the axe is laid at the root. We've been chopping off the fruit. And you can chop off the fruit, but it's always going to keep coming. It's always going to keep coming. And that changed my vision of God. And so Jesus said this, the time, repent. And here's the key part. Believe the gospel or believe good news. Up until Jesus, when people thought about God, it was never good news. Remember Samuel came to town that one day in 1 Samuel? And the whole town was what? Where they, ooh, I can't wait, the prophet's here. It says the whole town was scared. Because when Samuel came and when God came, people died. But that was the old covenant. The old covenant is not the new covenant. Jesus changed everything. We got to stop justifying our violence, our prejudice, our greed using Old Testament verses. We got to do the Jesus thing. It's been written this, but now I say unto you this. Why? Because that served a people in a maturity level here. But when Jesus came, they were ready for this. So it's been said, love your enemy, or love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, wait, we don't change the Bible here. But I say to you, love your enemy. See, I needed you to first realize that you got to love your neighbor and your enemy. That's just too much. You got to first get this part down. So don't worry about the enemy. Let's just get the neighbor down part, the neighbor part down. But then when Jesus says, like, okay, you know, you got the love your neighbor part. Well, then let's take a step further. How about you love your enemy? And what does that look like? I mean, am I supposed to love Manson when he's trying to kill me? What about my wife when she disagrees with me? What about my children when they disobey me? What about coworkers when, you know, they're not acting the way I want them to act? You see, loving your enemy in that way, let's start little pieces at a time, you know? We're not trying to, you know, love the whoever. You know, I'm not going to even mention names. But little by little, each step of the way, God is a father. I want my daddy. I want my mommy. What mommies do, what I've seen my wife do, what I've seen women who are mothers do, is they encourage their kids for the smallest little things. It's like, who cares? Oh, that was amazing, Johnny, amazing. Because what are they doing? They're speaking life into them step by step. See, in my early Christian days, that was beyond me. That was, you know, that wasn't spiritual. It's very spiritual. It's very spiritual. And then what happens is you begin to see how the world is, and instead of judging it, you start to suffer with it. Do you know the Bible says that we have such a high priest who is able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities? Jesus wants to partner with us and feel the weaknesses and the suffering of humanity. Paul put it this way, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Because love will suffer. So it's crazy. We all want love, and that part of it, we want Jesus. Oh, I want love, I want love, I want love. And when we get it, it's honey to our lips. It's nurture to our soul. But when we have to give it to others, it's going to cost us something, right? It's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us convenience. It's going to cost us whatever that is. And you know what? We have free will. We can say no. And maybe more times than not, I've said no. But you could also learn to say yes. And here's the crazy thing. Every time I've said yes, I've done it somewhat reluctantly because it's like I'm really selfish. But when I did it, there's a scripture that says, he who refreshes others himself is refreshed. And when I actually do it, I find Jesus in it. And I find the resurrection and the life. Is that amazing? That's amazing. And until you can enter into another person's suffering, you can't love them, because you're going to judge them. Because you haven't entered in, and you're trying to protect yourself from their pain. And I think it's an element of, like, elitism. And what's the other word? Where, you know, entitlement. I'm entitled to a good life. I do not want to deal with your pain. And us, you know, in the church, it's happened where you've had that pain and there was no one there. And what does it do to you? It destroys you. And I see in this body people who don't do that. I don't see a production here. I see life here. I see spontaneity here. And, you know, I was thinking about a message, and I kind of got like a broad, you know, thing what I want to share. But I feel I was like prevented from the Lord from having any kind of notes, because I want to read the room. I want to see who you are. I want to kind of just get a feel. And if I just have notes, and that's what I used to do for decades, I'm just blah, 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 okay, bye. And then 10 minutes later, well, what's the preacher talking about? I don't know. So, you know, those are parts of growing too. But what I learned in that season is that, you know, when God told me, you know, have you been this way my whole life? I began to realize that God is not out there. I used to pray prayers like, I'm on earth. God, you're in heaven. Oh, Jesus, come down. Rend the heavens. Oh, Jesus, come and do this. Go over there. Go over there. Do this. Do that. Right? Have you prayed that way? But what I realized, do you know there is a mystery that was hidden for generations? Do you anybody know what that mystery was that was hidden for generations that nobody knew? But then when the Jesus event happened, this is when it happened. Do you know what that mystery was? Christ in you. Christ isn't in heaven out there somewhere. Heaven, I used to sing a song when we first got married. I don't know if you ever noticed, but it would go like, oh, heaven is in my heart. You guys remember that song? Oh, heaven is in my heart. The guys who sang it did a much better job. They didn't ask me on the recording. I don't know why. But heaven is in your heart. And so a growth or a transformation is I'm here and you're there into I and the Father are one. And the transformation goes from we're the good guys, we're the Christians, we got the right Bible, we got the right church, and we got a great pastor, so we're right and they're wrong. We're in the light, they're in the darkness. What was that song, Jesus in the Darkness? You see, we're salt and we're light, and we're supposed to be in the darkness. We're supposed to be touching people's lives. And so my appeal to you is, and if you can get anything out of this message, look at human beings as human beings made in the image and the likeness of God, not like they're Baptists, they're Catholic, they're Muslims. Oh. They're human beings made in the image and the likeness of God. And there was a time I was a Catholic and a Baptist and never Muslim, but now I don't identify that way anymore. And I wouldn't get upset or all in a tiff about how people identify. That's a big one, right? Let's treat them the way God treats them. And so we got to realize that God is in us and he's our source. You know, a lot of the songs today, and this is, I don't know if this is a Western thing or not, but I think our greatest thing about Jesus is that it's all about him being the king and being the ruler, you know, and it's kind of weird. We're like the most powerful empire that's ever existed in the history of the planet Earth. And that's when Jesus, he was there during the Roman Empire. And I want to say Western civilization is actually the birth of us. We are kind of the extension of the Roman Empire. And so Jesus dealt with this same kind of issue. But there's other elements about God. And some of the elements I really like about God is him being source. What did Jesus say? Those who believe on me, as the scripture said, out of their innermost being. Where is that? Is that out in the world somewhere? Is that in heaven somewhere? It's right within, you know, will flow rivers of living water. And so I think for some people, obviously the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I love it. I'm not contending with it. I'm just saying expand a little bit. But the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if that's the only thing you have, you're going to create this thing like, I'm just this weak, cowering sinner, and God is so much greater than me. And, well, you know what I'm saying? And that, when you do that, I mean, again, that will be your initial response, because you don't, how do you relate to God? I mean, where is he? I mean, he can't see him. He's, you know, it's a confusing thing. It really is. I think it is. But when you see him as a source, and then there's something within you, and you call that being born again, you can call that being baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can just call it a new awareness. You know, it might be a little bit of all those things, or none of those things, or something we haven't even discovered yet. But then you know that I'm drawing from something. And we need to learn how to draw from the well. Draw from the well. The well is deep. You know, that's okay. You know what I'm saying? And so one of the things that happens from anger to suffering to love is a transformation of how we relate to God. And God's not in the heavens. I mean, he's everywhere, so yeah, he's in the heavens. But for us, accessing and sourcing, he's within us. Jesus said this. He goes, when someone says the kingdom is there, or the kingdom is there, don't believe him, for the kingdom of God is where? It's in you. It's in you. It's in us. So here's a crazy thing. He's given us, this is scripture, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness through the promises that will help us escape our passions and our lusts and our insecurities and our fears and our prejudice and our greed and everything else that we have, and to transform us into the divine image. Amen? Okay, so here, this is a big one. This was a big one for me. There is no racism in Jesus. There is no superiority in class and privilege in Jesus. And you guys ready? You guys ready? There's no male or female in Jesus. We are all one. And so these are areas of transformation that I can't suppress. And I can't say from now on, I'm just going to like all different types of people. No, you got to do it one step at a time. Get to know someone you would never want to get to know. And I'll go as far as say, get to know a lesbian. Get to know a homosexual. Get to know a Muslim. And hear their story. Don't have the agenda. I've got to get them saved. You know, he who wins souls is wise. We need a wisdom on who we're talking to. You got to know your audience. I mean, you wouldn't raise one kid the same way you raise another kid. They're two different personalities, right? How many times you heard say, well, Johnny needs this, but Sally needs this, right? Well, you know, we all process differently. And I think, again, one of the arrogance of Western culture is I think I know everything. And all I have is a mouth because I don't have no ears. Because all I am so important, I'm so wise, you just got to hear what I have to say. If I can take away my mouth and keep my ears, metaphorically speaking, it's probably better. And maybe some of us, we need to, I think there's a scripture in the Bible, right? It says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. I got that one crossed out. I didn't actually do it with pen, but if I don't do it, it's crossed out, right? In a sense. And I think the world doesn't want our orthodoxy. It doesn't want our theology. It doesn't care. It needs our love. It needs our love. And I'm telling you, again, you got a great pastoral team here. They understand that. And I think they've been forgiven of a lot of their sins, and they love much because they've been around the block. We all have our story. And our story is, you know, it's crazy. And I, you know, this is probably more opinionated than truth. But we talk about our testimony, like how great we're doing. My testimony is how crappy I did and how God kept on forgiving me. Because you know, I'm not sure if I'm still being healed or if I'm just toxic. I'm still weighing that one out. But, you hear what I'm saying? You know, are you, like, angry at yourself and the world and upset about it? It's okay. You don't need to feel condemned. But you got to process. And sometimes processing with the Lord, sometimes processing with people you trust, something. But you always process with someone who has your best interest, who's not trying to lead you down their agenda. And that's a beautiful thing about the cross, too. I think it crucifies our agenda and opens up the possibility of God's agenda. And a lot of times, you know, what we value as humans, God kind of despises sometimes. You know, but even then, he's not, I despise you. You know, Jesus changed that. To me, and this is, again, this is my opinion, it's, I don't know if it's controversial or not, but I believe the judgment of God was on the cross when he was being crucified and spiked with metal and hung and attached to a tree. I think the crowd was like, if you're the Messiah, come off the cross and exact vengeance. That's what they were saying. They weren't saying, just get off the cross. He's like, get off the cross and do your Messiah work. Messiahs in that day, they killed the enemy and they established their own kingdom. And that's why they couldn't accept Jesus, because he was dying on a cross. You know, and I read a verse, you know, years, I think it was NIV or King James, where it says, re-preach Christ and him crucified. And that sounds so beautiful. But I looked at the actual writing, and what Paul was saying is re-preach a crucified Messiah. And that's a lot different than Christ and him crucified versus re-preach a crucified Messiah. Hey, you want to join this new messianic movement? Yeah, sure. Who is it? Oh, our Messiah was crucified. And it's funny, too, if you only had the book of Mark, and you didn't have the rest of the Bible, because people didn't have the Bible in the first few centuries, it ends with him saying, Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? It doesn't say, into your hands I commit my spirit. So the people who got Mark's thing, I don't know why, but they're like, man, he didn't have a good day on Friday, did he? And can we do that last verse, and I'll end with this verse. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. You see, my Christianity was, God, tell me what to do, and I'll do it, because I'm zealous, and I can do it. And God showed me that he's Emmanuel. I don't go to a mountain like Moses did and get instruction and go back down the mountain and do my thing, because that's how my Christianity was. Go up to the mountain. Okay, God, what did I do? Got it. I can do this. And so that happened. I had an encounter where I was like, man, I knew what God wanted to do. I was like Moses. I was on that mountain. And I went and did what he told me to do, and it was a complete and utter flop. And I'm like, what happened? And actually, the Lord brought it up. He's like, you remember that time when you... Yeah, I was kind of wondering about that. He goes, well, you did what Moses did. I gave you my word, and you left the mountain, left me up in the mountain. I wanted to actually go with you, because now we're in a new age. We're in a new covenant. It's Emmanuel. God is with us. He's not over us. He's not under us. He's with us. And so we are partners in God, with God. And I love this verse. But it says, therefore, as a man in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Just evaluate right now. How many old things do you want to hold on to? See, that's why Jesus talked about a wineskin. You can't pour fresh wine into an old mindset. Wineskin. Wineskin in the Old Testament was your water bottle. And what the water bottle would do, it was a wineskin. They'd keep it on their pick, and they would go through the desert. And when you're walking through the desert in the middle of the day, I think you maybe get thirsty. So this is what you nourished yourself on. So what Jesus is saying, if you want to nourish on this new wine, you're going to need a whole new wineskin. And this is what they struggled with, the Old Testament, their old theology, their old orthodoxy, their old, listen to this, expectations. How many times have you gotten a prophetic word and it went haywire? You know why it went haywire? Not because the word wasn't true. It was because our expectation was ego-driven, where we were going to be exalted. And we had to go through the wilderness to learn that we don't live by praise alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. See, some of the promises are being delayed because if we got them now, we would not know how to steward them. They would actually hurt us instead of help us, and God knows that. God knows that. So we got to realize the old things have already passed away. It's just a matter of us learning how to let them go. And I used to pray all fervently, oh, Jesus. You know, and I felt the Lord tell me, you're holding on to that. You're not letting that go. And I had to go through a change of this zealous, blah, 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 to like, into your hands, I commit this. Cast your care upon the Lord. You see? And so I've learned how to empty myself instead of fill myself with all my requests. And then I'm like, God, I'm going to empty myself. You put in there what you want and let me let go of what doesn't be there. And then he's the one who does it, not me. And he says, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And here's the beautiful thing. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling who? The Christians? The Jews? The cosmos. That's the entire created order. He's reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So let's just stop there. You go back, please. He's reconciled us. Now, do you know that reconciliation is greater than forgiveness? See, if I sin against somebody, that person can forgive me. But then they forgive me. They're released. I'm not living in their head because the things I did to them. But there's no friendship. There's no fellowship. It's just forgiveness. And that's how most of us feel like, hey, I've forgiven them. Son of a... But yeah, I forgive them. God love them. Son of... Am I the only one that does this, or? Oh, you do. Okay. But he reconciled himself to himself. See, forgiveness is I forgive you, and I release you of my judgments and my punishments. But reconciliation is, come on, let's start this all over again. Let's walk together, and that's what God has done. He's reconciled. He didn't just forgive us. That forgiveness made way for reconciliation. But it wasn't just reconciliation. Okay, you're good. Do your thing. Like, go back to the Old Testament. Thank you, God, for the instruction. Let me do my own thing. He said, no, this new reconciliation is to myself. Therefore, I'm Emmanuel. I'm Christ in you, the hope of glory. God is with us. He's in us. We are moving and walking temples. We are churches. And we are to gather those around us, not by our theology and how righteous we are, which turns people away because they know they're in trouble. The last thing I want to hear when I'm struggling is, you know, that's the picture of Zeus. You ever see a picture of Zeus? He's got a thunderbolt and a finger. It's the finger of accusation and the thunderbolt of punishment. And most people think that's Jesus. That's not Jesus. That is a Greek version of what we think God is. And most of us have a Greek version of God. And so those are things that, let that go. Let that go. Start embracing the new, because all things have become new. Those old things have passed away. And you're going to find a lot of stuff, and this is where we get bitter. We try to hold on to stuff that's dead, and we get no fruit from it, and we're like, it's their fault. No, we need to look to ourselves. And say, okay, so not counting their sins against them, is it possible to talk to unsaved people and not bring up their sins? Is it possible to love them beyond their sins and not see their sins? Is it possible to be so pure in heart that you can see God in them? That's when you get into the love realm. These are things that start to like challenge your mind and start developing within you. Because love covers a multitude of sins. I see somebody, I'm not looking to expose them, I hope. Anybody like being exposed? You like telling somebody something and they talk about you, and the next thing you know, everybody knows about it? And then you're not greeted with compassion, but with contempt? We got to do that to the world. That's why the world is afraid of the church. I read a survey that 98% of the people who were surveyed in this survey felt church people were scary. I've met some of those scary people. I've been them at times. But look what it says here. He goes, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. God is making an appeal through us. He's saying, I love you. Now, we sing a lot of songs like, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. I like the songs where Jesus is singing, I love you, I love you, I love you. Because I need to hear it. My love language is words of affirmation. And I need words of affirmation to keep my tank full. And some of us need words of affirmation. And I think sometimes even a beautiful song like that, I have been tempted to say, I love you, I love you, I love you. Now, I love you, now you better love me back. And none of that's in faith. None of that's in relationship. That's in my insecurity and my fear. And those are things that the Bible says have passed away. So I'm able to let those go. And I think that's all I have for today, to be honest with you. But I want you to think about this. I'm quick, you know, boom, boom. But wherever you're at, if you feel you are stuck, there's a prayer team here, right? If you want prayer, I'd like for the prayer team to come up and pray for you. If you feel condemned, if you feel stuck, you feel condemned, you feel left out, you feel like I'm on my own. I believe there'll be an anointing of grace where the grace of God empowers us for the next step in the journey. And I just really feel that God wants to empower his people wherever you're at to at least understand where you're at, to get strategy for where you're at, and if you're ready to move to the next level. But ultimately, if you're angry, it happens. If you're suffering, it's part of life. It's not because you did something wrong. But ultimately, we're here to be living temples where we can extend what Jesus did in Israel to our neighborhoods and to the ends of this earth. And that's why we're here. So if anybody wants prayer for that, please come up. If you don't, well, thank you for listening to me.
Okay, here's like 101. Words of affirmation. Great job, Jeff. Amen. Yeah. Love people and the way they need to be loved. It's not complicated. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Father, we thank you for your love. Undeserved, but you give it and overwhelm us with your love. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for 10,032 chances. Father, we say yes to you. Help me see me and help me love people right where they are. That they would see Jesus, Emmanuel within me. Help us, Father. Bless us as we go in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. You want somebody to pray with you? Come on up. Be dismissed. Be encouraged. Have an amazing week. Thank you.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.